Our scripture reading today is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 11. We read the verses 27 to chapter 12, verse 5. Let us hear the word of God. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, she had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees, to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran, and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. And now the next few verses form our text. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his holy and inspired word. Dear friends, faith is one of the most important concepts in the Bible. And that's because it's by faith that we are saved. We are saved on the basis of the atoning work of Jesus Christ, but the benefits of that work are appropriated by faith. Consequently, apart from faith, we cannot be saved. But what exactly is faith? Well, the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 7, question and answer 21, defines faith as follows. True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also an assured confidence, which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. So according to this definition, true faith consists of two parts. First, there is a certain knowledge, that is, a certain knowledge of God's holy word. And then coupled with that is an assured confidence, that is a settled, heartfelt conviction that everything that God has promised in his word is true, and for me personally. But that's only the theory. What does faith look like in practice? How does it work? What does it do? Well, we have at least a partial answer to that question in the words of our text, Genesis 12, verses 1 through 5. And here we have the record of God's calling of Abram from Ur of the Chaldees. We have here a very beautiful illustration of at least one aspect of faith, and that is obedience. Faith obeys God's word. It does what God says, no matter how difficult or how impossible it may seem, or what the cost may be. And it's to this thought that we turn our attention with God's help today. And this will be the first in a series of sermons which I have entitled Portraits of Faith. And my hope and prayer is that the Lord may bless these sermons to the conversion of those who do not know Christ and the strengthening of faith of those who do. So my theme is God calls Abram. And we'll see three thoughts. First of all, he issues a challenging command. Secondly, he gives an encouraging promise. And thirdly, he receives a believing response. The words of our text were spoken by the Lord many thousands of years ago, at the very dawn of human civilization, and they were spoken to a man by the name of Abram. Now Abram was a citizen of the city of Ur of the Chaldees, which was located in Mesopotamia, the region between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers in what today is known as Iraq. Abram's father was a man by the name of Terah. Abram also had two brothers, Nahor and Haran. Haran died before his father in Ur of the Chaldees. And after his death, Abram and Nahor got married. Abram married his half-sister Sarai, and Nahor married his niece Milcah, the daughter of Haran. Nahor and Milcah had several children, but Sarai, the wife of Abram, was barren. Well, while they were living in Ur, the Lord appeared to Abram. And that in itself is rather striking. And that's because we know from other passages of the Bible that Abram was an idol worshiper, as were the vast majority of the people who lived at that time. And yet God came to him and spoke to him. Well, what did he say? Well, we have a record of what he said to him in the words of our text in Genesis 12, the verses 1 through 3. There God says to Abram, "Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee." Now God here tells Abram to do two things. First of all, he was to get out. Now there's a sense of urgency in those words. It was like God was telling Abram that so long as he lived in Ur of the Chaldees, he was in great danger. And rightly so. Because Ur of the Chaldees was an idolatrous city. Most, if not all, of the inhabitants worshipped idols, as did Abram and his family. And as long as Abram lived in Ur of the Chaldees, he would continue to worship idols, and ultimately he would perish in his sins. And God knew this. And therefore, as someone calls out to people in a burning building to get out of the building, God called Abram to get out of Ur. He had to leave everyone and everything that was familiar to him, everyone and everything that he held dear behind. The second thing that God told Abram to do was to go. He had to get out, and he had to go. Where was he to go? He was to go to a land that God would show him. Now you notice, he was to go not to a land that God would give him. God didn't say that. That would at least make it somewhat easier. But at this point, God had promised Abram nothing regarding the land. That would not come until chapter 12, verse 7. Instead, Abram was to go to the land that God would show him. Now, where was that land? Well, Abram didn't know. God had not revealed it to him. He simply had to trust in God. Now, that could not have been easy for him. It could not have been easy for him to leave his home, his family, and his friends, and to go to an unknown land that he had never been to before without any explanation as to why he should do this. But this is what God told him to do. And as we'll see in a moment, he did it. Now friends, this same call comes to us today. Like Abram, we too are called to get out. In other words, we are called to get out or to forsake sin and the world. Now why is that? Because sin and the world are opposed to God. And they prevent us from loving and serving God like we should. So there's only one solution to sin and the world. We must get out of it. We must forsake it. We must flee from it. Now that doesn't mean, of course, that we should go and live like monks in a monastery. Not at all. But it does mean we are not to become entangled with the world or to allow ourselves to be contaminated by it. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. Now for some of us, that may even mean leaving behind and forsaking even family and friends who are not believers, and that for exactly the same reason. In fact, Jesus even commands us to do so in Luke 14, verse 26 and 27. Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now understand this well. Jesus here is not teaching that we must literally hate our father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and ourselves. He means that our earthly relationships must not take precedence over our relationship to God. In fact, our relationship to God must be so important to us that it's like we actually hate our family and our friends. And if that's not the case for us, then we cannot be one of his disciples. The point is, there's a cost to following Christ. If we really want to follow Christ, we must be prepared to give up everyone and everything that we hold dear, even our friends and our family. Well, my friend, do you know of that? What have you had to give up for Christ? What could Christ be calling you to give up right now? Are you prepared to do it? Are you prepared to heed God's call to go and to get out? Secondly, like Abram, God also calls us to go. Well, go where, you say? Well, not to a physical land, like Abram was commanded to do, but rather to a spiritual land, to heaven, to the dwelling place of God, to which the land of Canaan pointed, and which it finds its ultimate fulfillment. In this call of Abram, God reminds us that this world is not our home. We are just strangers and pilgrims traveling through on our way to a heavenly country, a city whose maker and builder is God. Now this too isn't easy for us. We are so tied to this world and the things of this world. Some of these things, like family and friends, are legitimate, but others are not, like the various sinful pleasures of the world. But friends, this is our calling. We are called to set our faces toward heaven and not stop until we get there. Well, let me ask you, are you doing that? Are you living like a pilgrim traveling to heaven? Or have you driven your tent peg so deep into this earth that it's almost impossible for you to leave it? God calls us today to go, to let go of everything in this world and to run the race that is set before us, a race that will ultimately end in heaven itself. Are you heeding that call today? And so God commanded Abram to get out and to go. Now, as we've seen, this could not have been easy for Abram, and it's not easy for us either, and God knows this. And therefore, to encourage him and us in this, he also gives an encouraging promise. And that brings us to our second point. Having commanded Abram to leave behind his country and his family, the Lord bestowed on him a series of wonderful promises. And these are listed for us in verses 2 and 3 of our text chapter. God says to Abram, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So God here makes six promises to Abram. First of all, he promised to make Abram a great nation. Now that was astounding, for the very simple reason that Abram was now probably in his early 70s, and his wife, as we have seen, was barren. And yet Abram, God says, would be the father of a great nation. In fact, this was later confirmed a few chapters later in Genesis 15, verse 5. There God told Abram that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. Now, how could that be, since Sarah was barren? And since both Abram and Sarah were fast advancing in that age where they could no longer conceive children? Well, God didn't explain it all. All he said was that he would make of him a great nation. Secondly, he promised to bless him. Now, blessing is the opposite of cursing. In Genesis chapter 3, after man sinned against God, God cursed the serpent and the ground. But now God says he will bless. He will prosper Abram and bestow his divine favor upon him. Thirdly, God promised to make his name great. Now, to make one's name great means to cause one to be respected. And that's exactly how Abram would be regarded by his contemporaries. He was respected, even revered by everyone, even great kings like Pharaoh and Abimelech, so that no one would dare refuse him anything. Fourthly, he promised to make Abram a blessing. Now, the verb here in the Hebrew is in the imperative mood. That means it's a command. So Abram would not only be blessed, but he was commanded to be a blessing to the nations around him, as were his descendants. Fifthly, he promised to bless those who bless him and curse those who curse him. In other words, God would be the friend of Abram's friends and an enemy to Abram's enemies. Sixthly and finally, he promised that in Abram all the families of the earth would be blessed. Now that was the crowning promise. And that's because at the heart of this promise was the promise of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman who would bruise the head of the serpent. God here promised Abram that he would be the ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by believing in him, the nations of the world would be supremely blessed, for they would receive the pardon of all of their sins and everlasting life. Now, needless to say, these are amazing promises. At no time before this did God make so many wonderful promises to any one man, but he did to Abram. He promised, on condition of his obedience, to make of him a great nation, to bless him, to make his name great, to make him a blessing, to bless those who bless him and curse those who curse him, and to make him a blessing to all the families of the earth. Now, dear friends, God still makes amazing promises to believers today. As our Father, God promises to adopt us for his children and heirs, and to provide us, to provide for us, to care for us, and to watch over us. As our Redeemer, God the Son promises to wash away all of our sins, and to impute to us his righteousness, so that we are accounted righteous before God. As our Sanctifier, the Holy Spirit promises to dwell in us and to sanctify us, applying unto us all the benefits of Christ until such time as we stand before the tribunal of God on the day of judgment. These are wonderful promises indeed, just as wonderful, if not even more wonderful, than the promises that God made to Abram. But in this we must understand correctly, these promises are not fulfilled automatically. As was the case with Abram, they are fulfilled only in the way of faith and repentance and obedience. In the language of our text, in order for these promises to be fulfilled, we must get out and go. We must get out of the world, turn our back on sin, and go to Christ, believe on him, and embrace him. You say, well, are these promises conditional yet? Yes. But not in the sense that it's up to us and it's within our power to fulfill these conditions. No, for we are by nature dead in trespasses and sins. And as such, we are utterly incapable of fulfilling any conditions, much less to repent and believe. But what we are unable to do and even unwilling to do, God is able and willing to do for us. He is willing to give us the grace to repent and to believe and to obey, to get up and to go, if we ask him. Oh yes, there's a tension here, but it's a good tension. It's a necessary tension. On the one hand, it guards against self-reliance, as if we had to do it all. And on the other hand, it guards against passivity, as if all we can do is sit and wait for God to do something. In the matter of salvation, God is 100% sovereign, but man is still 100% responsible. And if we don't hold these two things together, we will fall into all kinds of error. Well, let me ask you today, what about you? What have you done with the promises that the Lord has extended to you? Have you responded to them in faith and repentance and obedience? Oh, if so, then how rich you are. You are a true son, a true daughter of Abraham. And all that God promised to Abram, he promises also to you. that he will surely fulfill his promises for the sake of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. But if you have not responded to these promises, then none of what I have just said applies to you. Then you are a covenant breaker. And you will die and be condemned as a covenant breaker unless you repent and believe. Oh, my friend, will you not do so? Still today, the Lord is so good and gracious. Still today, he is patient and long-suffering. Still today, he is willing to receive you and all sinners unto himself. Oh, repent, therefore, and believe, and you shall be saved. God, therefore, extended to Abraham some encouraging promises. Now, how did Abraham respond to this? And that brings us to our third and final point. God called Abram to leave his home and to go to a country that he would show him. And now to encourage him in this, he also made him several wonderful promises. And you notice how Abram responded to these promises. He did as God commanded him. He departed from Ur of the Chaldees. He didn't ask any questions. He didn't raise any objections. He didn't set forth any conditions. He simply got up and left. Where did he go? Well, he went to Haran, which is at the very tip of the Fertile Crescent, about halfway to the land of Canaan. Well, why didn't he go to Canaan, you say? Well, because at this point, Abram did not know that that's where he had to go. The Lord had not revealed that to him yet. All he had told him was that he had to get out of Ur. And he did. And he settled in Haran. But after several years had passed, God commanded him to leave Haran as well, and to go to the land of Canaan. And Abram did that too. And so we read in verses 4 and 5, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan." Now again, this could not have been easy for Abram. By this time, as the text says, he was 75 years of age. His wife, being 10 years younger, was 65. And although people indeed lived much longer back then, they weren't young anymore. And as such, the journey would definitely be hard on them. What is more, by this time, Abram was apparently quite rich. In verse 5, we read that Abram took all their possessions that they had gathered and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. Now, that posed a considerable logistical challenge for Abram. He would have to bring enough provisions for the entire journey. On top of that, he'd have to figure out how to transport all of his goods and his servants and their children. All of this required a lot of planning and foresight. What is more, traveling from Haran to Canaan was a long and at times difficult journey. Abram and his household had to travel several hundred kilometers by camel train or on foot even through some rather inhospitable territory. And yet, in spite of all of these obstacles, in spite of all of these difficulties, Abram obeyed. We read in the text, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him." And we learn here something very important about true faith. True faith responds in obedience to the commands of God. God says, "Get out and go." And faith says, "Yes, Lord. Whatever you want, I will do. And I will do it right away." And isn't that also what Abram did? He responded in obedience to the call of God. And God blessed him. In Genesis 12, verse 5, the second part, we read, "And they," referring to Abram, Sarai, and Lot, "and they departed to go to the land of Canaan." And then it says, "So they came to the land of Canaan." Now we see here, don't we, the evidence of God's great faithfulness. God had commanded Abram to leave his country, his kindred, and his father's house, and Abram did exactly that. And God blessed him for it. And they arrived in the land of Canaan, in the land that God had promised to give him. Oh, do you see the point? The point is that when we respond to God in faith and obedience, He will bless us. He will bring us to our intended destination, not to the land of Canaan, but to heaven, to which the land of Canaan points. And you say, on what basis will He do that? Well, not on the basis of anything in us, not even on the basis of our faith or our obedience, but only on the basis of the finished work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, my friends, He came to this earth, and He suffered, and He died, and He rose again. And when we believe on His name, and when we do what He says, then we become recipients of all His blessings, the forgiveness of sins, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the adoption as sons and daughters of God, and the gift of everlasting life with God in His heavenly home. All of these blessings flow to us by faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, do you see today how necessary faith is? Not a dead faith, but a faith that is alive, a faith that manifests itself in obedience to the commands of God. My friends, without that faith, we cannot be saved. And none of what Christ has accomplished can become ours. And so let us look to this Savior in faith. Let us not doubt His word. Everything that He has said and promised is absolutely true. Cling to Him, therefore. Cling to His word. And like Abram, you too shall enter into the land that God has promised, and you shall dwell in that land to all eternity. Amen. Dear friends, we always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you were blessed by the message you have heard today, or if you were blessed by previous messages on this program, please take a moment and let us know. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Leman Road. Leman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or give me a call at 778-982-9102. And please remember to include the call letters of this station. If you would like to listen to the message you have just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at banneroftruthradio.com. That's all one word, banneroftruthradio.com. If you would like more information about the Free Reformed Churches of North America, which sponsors this broadcast, please log on to our denominational website at www.frcna.org. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. If the Lord has placed in your heart a desire to help us with the costs associated with this program, you can do so by sending us a check in any amount or making a donation in the donation section of our webpage. We heartily thank you for your prayerful support. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.